Okay, let's begin with prayer, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. And Lord, be with the families of lost loved ones right now. Just for those in accidents and how unfortunate accidents happen, Lord, and we don't know reasons why. But just be with the family and comfort them and know that let them know that you are there for them. Lord, we pray for those who one reason or another weren't able to make it today, Lord, just traveling mercies, if that's where they're going or if they're not feeling well, be with them in that. But we do pray for those who are here that they can hear your word, that you'll speak through me to tell them what you want them to know. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through 1 Timothy. You haven't been here in a little bit, but we're going through 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 6. In Timothy, well, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's just instructing how the church members or certain church members should act. We're going to pick it up in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. And Little Lee, can you go ahead and read that? Big words there, but Christianity grew up in a social setting where slavery was in commonplace. It was a very common thing. And that's what he's talking about. A bondservant is a slave. And under yoke, that would have been somebody, a slave, where their master, the owner, didn't actually believe. I don't know how they did figurings on this, but they came up with this number, and they say they estimated 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million. To get a better picture of that number, if you take all the people in California, the whole state of California, the people who are registered at the state of California, it's 47.1 million. So more slaves than what live in California. California is a huge state, right? That's a huge number of slaves in the area. Now, the Roman Empire did last 1,480 years. So it's a long time. So I don't know how that plays in the figurine, and I'm sure there's some, you know, there's a long time. But there's still a lot of slaves. Now, slaves range from a privileged position to being treated with great abuse. You know, there's a wide range. You know, and there was a large number of slaves. The reason they were slaves is because they were in debt. They owed somebody money, or maybe they broke something or accidentally killed something, and that put them in debt, and that's why they were slaves. Now, once they cleared that debt, they'd be deemed free. However, there were those who were forced into slavery. Joshua, we probably all heard about this guy. He owned a coat of many colors, right? That guy. His brothers sold him into slavery. It wasn't his choice, but they sold him into slavery. Yet he continued to have faith in the Lord, and he worked hard. And whatever he was doing, he did the best that he could do, and he worked himself to a privileged position in Egypt. And it came to a point where there was this great famine, meaning that nobody had food, but Egypt had plenty of food. Now his brothers, they had no food. and they were going to die. But because of this position that Joshua was in, he was able to save the lives of those same brothers what sold them into slavery. You know, Paul is telling Timothy that they to instruct the Christian slaves to honor their unbelieving masters. Paul didn't approve of slavery. He wasn't okay with slavery. Jewish people's been enslaved. They've had slaves. You know, it's not that he was approved of them. And there are people that get tripped up that Paul didn't come out and condemn slavery. They get a little weird on that. Paul is saying that those Christian slaves are witnesses to those masters. Obviously, there's a line, you know, and there's a line between truly evil masters and your just typical masters. So, I mean, we're not going into all the details of that. But Paul's reasoning is that if we're going to say we're Christian, we're going to say we're Christian, that means we represent God in everything that we do. And if we're not going to do well with that, if we're not going to try our best, we're not going to work hard, then it'd be better if we don't tell anybody that we're Christian. Because we'd be misrepresenting God, because that's not what God wants us to do. People's actions tells everyone what's in their hearts. Christianity will change the heart, and it could change the hearts of others. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, Michelle?
And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved.
So now we go with that. He was talking about slaves with unbelieving masters. Now he's talking about slaves with believing masters. No, here it's not about being a witness to them because they already believe. You work hard because you should want your brother in Christ to be blessed. It doesn't matter that he has authority over you. You still want them to be blessed. The time when Paul wrote this, it was common for both master and slave to go to the same church service. You know, there they would be equals, and there was a possible chance where the slave might actually be an elder to the master, and the master would have to be recognizing that the slave's actually in authority over him at that church service. Christianity did not change slavery with a violent rebellion, but by changing men's hearts. You know, most of us, I'm assuming all of us, we probably all have heard the song Amazing Grace, right? Very popular song.
Know it by heart.
Know it by heart, yes. Oh, really? Right? It's very, yeah, everybody knows it. But did you know who wrote that song? Or the story of the guy what wrote the song. He was a slave trader. He was a slave trader who came to know Jesus. And it's talking about the grace of God that he did so much evil in his own eyes that he recognized how bad he did things. But God has grace to forgive that. You know, grace enough to give him a second chance. And it's because his heart was changed and he recognized, no, it's not right what I've been doing, and I need to be better. Now, today is a different time. Right? It's different things are going on. I wish I could say there's no longer slavery in all the world. However, I wish I could say that, but it's not a commonplace. Thank God. It's not a commonplace. What is common still is people working for other people. We still represent God in everything we do. That's still common. You know, we could be that witness to that one boss. We could be that witness to him. Maybe we would be the only witness they would have, what makes them think or look and investigate Jesus more. Or maybe we'll be that blessing to that boss because we're not jealous and envious of him, and you want him to be blessed, so you work hard. Maybe we'll be that because your boss already knows Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 through 5. Stephen? Or? No, I was trying to make sure I do that. But I could do this one, and Stephen can catch the next one. Awesome. So Paul's warning Timothy about those who change the teaching and teach a different doctrine, meaning what they teach, you know, the gospel, or their beliefs. You know, if they change it from, if they just change a little bit of what Jesus Christ teaches, beware. You know, beware. Some do not understand God's words. Some deny God's word. Some ignore it. Some try to explain God's word away. And there are those what twist God's word to help them win an argument. Stay away from those type of people. You know, they're nothing but trouble. I'm sure if you don't know anyone, you will unfortunately meet those people. That there's those people out there what have an opinion about everything, and they're not shy to share it. They feel like they're always right. It's like they like to argue, right? They just like confrontation. You know, Paul, in his walk in life, he met a lot of people like that. He said they think they're smart. They think they know everything. But in reality, they know nothing of this matter. They're foolish. They're full of pride. And they strike out because of envy. You know, they want people to follow them. They want to be always right. They want everybody to look at them. And they only look at things on how it will benefit themselves. Oh, how does this affect me? What do I get out of it? It's all about the gains, right? It's all about, oh, if it benefits me, I like it. That's what I want to do. You know, they're very greedy. They're very greedy in nature. First Timothy 6, verse 6.
Oh, that's funny how that works out.
Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. So he's talking about those people what, you know, are looking for great gains, but he doesn't want to mislead anybody in saying godliness does have great gains with it. There is great things you could benefit from godliness if you have contentment. What that means is being okay with what you have. Being okay with what God has given you. In Proverbs 30, 8 and 9, Little Lee. Nor riches. So what it's saying is that this person who wrote this is saying is like, you know, I don't, give me what I need. You know, I don't want to be so poor that I steal and forget about you and blame you for that. But don't give me riches so that I don't think I don't need you anymore. That I deny you. It's like, oh, God who? I got my riches. I'm good. You know, material goods are not sinful. It's not saying that. The danger is thinking that material goods are the only thing that's going to make your life better. It's the only thing that can make you happy. Or the lack of those goods makes it the worst day ever. I have always loved, there's a prayer, it was found on an unknown soldier. That's where they die, but they're not, nobody's claimed them and they don't know who it is. But the prayer goes like this. I ask God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I ask for help that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked all these things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayer were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. You know, I mean, there's a thing about wanting this, but what do we need? And God knows that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. I'm sorry? You told your dad that yesterday? Right. No, that's a good attitude. A that's a sort of fact, right?
Yep. Yep.
When you were born, you didn't come out with a cell phone, money. Hey, Mom, I'm here. Come pick me up. Just last week, actually it was Thursday, but a friend of mine told me, life is a journey between two hospitals. If you think about it. I never thought about it before. I never thought about it before. But during that journey, we collect all kinds of things, right? We collect all kinds of things. Yet, there's only one thing we could take with us. It's not material good. It's our character and who we are. Huh?
In our heart.
In our heart. Well, our heart, yeah. What's in our heart is your character lives in our heart, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, 8 through 9. I get the next one, right?
Yep.
Okay, you could have this one. The idea is not that poor people are more godly, or rich people are more sinful, or vice versa, that, oh, they're blessed, so they're rich, they're blessed, so they're more godly. It's not about that. In Luke 18, there's a proverb. And I don't know why, instead of looking up there. Okay, I'll read it up there. Now, a certain ruler asked him, speaking of Jesus, at him is Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery. Do not commit adultery. Next slide. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things, this is the young ruler talking to Jesus, all these things I have kept since I was from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful and said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't require others to sell their things in order to be saved. Different people, different struggles. The heart of the rich young ruler is not the same heart as all rich people. However, temptations and snares of the rich, it's that the riches, you feel like you don't need God as much. Or worse, it replaces God altogether. I've had plenty of friends, not just two, but maybe two, maybe three. But this friend, he was obsessed with making money. He said he wanted to make lots of money so that he could help more people. You know, the problem with this thought is the thought that you need a lot of money to help people. You could help people, and it doesn't take money. It doesn't take a lot of money. You could still help people. You could be a good witness. You could be a good friend. There's always something there we could do to help lift somebody up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Lily? The Bible doesn't say the root, it says a root. Meaning, unfortunately, there are many ways that people are led to evil. They say that if you never want an argument, don't talk about religion, politics, or money. Typically, people are very sensitive about their money. You know, I'm sure you probably have heard of, there's some churches, and there's some that are worse than others, and some churches, they're always asking for more monies, for this and that, and then people find out that how much the pastor is worth, and it gets people very upset. It actually keeps, that has kept a lot of people from church. Not just the ones what are asking for it, but all churches. And that's sad. Because first of all, it's those churches that are doing wrong and they're being led wrong because they are tripping up, they're stumbling a lot of people. Secondly, the fear of losing money is keeping those people away from a church, keeping them away from gaining God, because they're afraid of losing money. Now, there are some that money doesn't tempt. You know, it has no bearing in their lives. I don't know if you've heard the bucket list family. Heard of the bucket list family? Yay, nay. Yep. So it's this family, and they, long story, he sold an app, so they just travel around the world, right? And they were on this island, and they offered a man 20 times the going rate in order for him to stay open for just a couple more hours. He told them no because that was the time he spent with his family. To him, family time was more valuable than money. Now, I don't want you to verbally answer this, but I want you to think about it, to pause on it, is what is the most valuable thing in your life? And are you okay with that answer? Are you good with that? Or do you want to change that? Now, we should be working hard. We should be honoring those we work for. Staying away from those who teach different than Jesus. And guarding our hearts against greediness. Hebrews 13:5. Michelle?
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you.
Jesus is always there for us. He's going to take care of us. And that is the best thing we need to have. Michelle, can you close us in prayer?